If you've been here over the past few weeks, you know we've been talking about the future, about moving forward into the future that God's preparing for our church. And there's a lot we don't know about the future. Uncertainty is built in, so the future can seem scary and exhilarating and nerve-wracking and fun, all at the same time. But whatever feeling the future stirs inside of us, it's coming, isn't it? That's just how time works. It marches on. The question is, how do we move forward into the future? As people of faith, as God's people here at the corner of Bel Air and Newcastle, as Bel Air United Methodist Church, how do we move forward in faith? That's our series so far this season, and we've covered three important things. First, I just said, moving forward in faith. Now, there's a lot we don't know about the future. There's a lot about the future that is unknown and uncertain, and that's intimidating. You know, we're trying to renovate some of the large spaces of our church, and I've been asking you to think about the next 3 years and how you could contribute financially to a capital campaign that will make those renovations a reality. That's scary. I get it. It's scary for me, too. But we're God's people. We move forward not in fear, but in faith, trusting that Jesus wouldn't ask us to do something if it weren't important, and trusting that when Jesus calls us forward, he will lead the way, and he will provide for us as we follow him into the future. Second, we move forward in hope. That doesn't mean we put on rose-colored glasses and pretend that there's nothing wrong in the world. It means that we know that God is sovereign, that God is ultimately in control of the destiny of all creation. We know that the whole arc of history is headed toward that time and place when God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So we point our lives there now. We orient our energy and our work toward justice and compassion and healing and forgiveness because we know that's where God's future is headed. We know that the future ultimately belongs to God, and no matter how good the past, no matter how good the present, the best is yet to come. Third, we move forward in love. By this I very intentionally mean love for and investment in our community, our world, and in the people of our community and our world. This isn't about us or our love for each other. This isn't about the pastor taking care of the church. This is about the church taking care of the world. Now, we did that on week 3 of 5 on purpose because it's right at the center of who we are. No matter what else we might do, if we're not taking care of the world, we're not following Jesus. We're not doing the work he sent us to do. Here at Bel Air UMC, that means we're going to deepen the partnerships we already have with community ministry partners. And we're going to add to that an intentional focus on our immediate neighborhood, our mission field. So we're moving forward in faith, in hope, in love, and we're moving forward together. I cannot overstate how important this is. Jesus' deep desire was that his disciples be together, united. His prayer before he died was that they may be one. And I think that this is just the greatest gift that the church can give us, to be one, to be united in Christ. And in a world that is quick to divide, I think that this is the greatest gift the church can give to the world, a witness of unity in Christ. Think about this room right now. Maybe glance to one side or the other. Look at the people alongside of you. Some of them you might have met otherwise, but a lot of them you wouldn't have. Not without this church, but God has this lovely habit of bringing together in worship people who never would have known each other otherwise and gathering them around one common table so that we may be one in Christ. If it weren't for this church, I never would have met any of you. But because of Christ and because of this church, we're together and we're better for it. And God is glorified because of it. That's what we're talking about this morning, moving forward together. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. The text of this scripture lesson is printed in your bulletin. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor. And our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members don't need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, so that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I grew up in a really small town, which meant that I went to a really small school. There were 17 students in my graduating class, which was the local public school. All through school, we were in the same classes with the same people every hour of every school day. And we were all on the basketball team together, and we were all on the track team together, and we were all in the band together, and we were all on the yearbook committee together. It was that kind of small school in that kind of small town. And by the time we were seniors in high school, we were pretty confident in our status as the kings and queens of the school. And being foolishly overconfident as we were, we had this saying, kind of our senior class motto, if we all do it, we can't get in trouble. It turns out we were wrong. You can all get in trouble, but that's not the point. The point is that even as slightly self-absorbed high school seniors, we understood the key idea of this scripture passage. There is something powerful. There is something essential about being all in it together. There's no I in team. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. There are lots of ways to capture this idea that there is power in a group that no individual has on their own. But make no mistake, the church is not just a group of really good, close friends. The church isn't a class of students who have spent their whole growing up together. The church isn't a team that's out to win the game. The church is the body of Christ. We are the embodiment of Christ in the world. One body, many members. And here's the kicker. This is verse 18. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. That's important to remember. God put us together. Think back to the first time you came to this church, and then to each time you came back after that. What if that wasn't an accident? I'm not saying you didn't have any choice in the matter. I am saying that God had something to do with it. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, including you. You're not here on accident. God has chosen you to be part of this body, Bel Air United Methodist Church. You know, one of Paul's main points in the passage is that God never intended us all to be the same in order to be together, right? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? God intends for us to be together precisely because we are different. And the church is unique in that regard. The church is a gift to the world, a world in which people increasingly isolate themselves from those who are different from them in order to be in a little enclave of people just like them. That's not what God intended for us, because a body needs many members that have unique strengths and unique interests and unique functions. One body, many members put together by God to embody Christ in the world. The gathered community of believers, the church, is always met by, encouraged by, empowered by, and knit together by the Holy Spirit. That's how many members become one body. When the people of the church gather to worship, or to pray, or to study, or to serve, we are being knit together into the body of Christ. And you may not always feel it. In fact, you may never feel it. But once in a while, you'll see it. You'll see it, and you'll suddenly realize that the Holy Spirit has knitted you into something so much bigger than you. You'll see it, and it'll happen at these random times, and you'll suddenly realize that there is someone making a difference in your life, and the only reason you know that someone is because you're part of the church. You didn't notice it, you didn't feel it, but somehow the Holy Spirit has knitted you together because you need each other, because you're the body of Christ. I see it happen in this church. With the people of this church. And I want to try to tell you two ways that I've seen it, seen God knit the people of this church together. The first happened to me. It was a few weeks ago. It was a Saturday morning. James had two soccer games right in a row, a doubleheader at the YMCA. And I had a funeral to go to right in the middle. So I was there for the beginning of the first game, and I was there at the end of the second game. There's another little boy from this church who plays in the same league on a different team. He was there, and so was his dad, who's also a part of this church. Well, I went off to the funeral after the start of the first game, and I got back toward the end of the second game, and I asked Elizabeth, well, how's it going? And she said, oh, it's fine, but you missed the drama between games. I thought, oh, what happened? And she goes, don't worry, Jacob saved the day. Jacob is the father of the other boy, part of this church. Here's what happened. Elizabeth was off chasing Sarah, running around like two-year-olds do, somewhere on the sidelines. And James was standing off to the side on one of the concrete pads next to the field. And some bigger, stronger kid came over to him and pushed him down, said, give me the ball, and took the ball from James. And Jacob saw it happen, the father of this other boy. He came over, he made sure James was okay, got him up, dusted him off. Then he went and found the other kid, and found the other kid's parents, made the kid apologize to James, like did everything that you would hope someone would do. Kids need grown-ups who love them enough to stand up for them when something bad happens to them. Kids need grown-ups who love them enough to care for them when they get hurt, and I wasn't there to do that. So Jacob did it. It's the body of Christ. I only know him because of this church. A second story, it's two families from this church. I asked them last week, they said it was okay for me to share this. You remember Hurricane Harvey? Yeah, you remember? Okay. So during Hurricane Harvey, John and Elizabeth's home flooded, and Claude and Linda's home flooded. John and Elizabeth and their three kids moved into an apartment complex while their house was being renovated. Claude and Linda moved into an apartment complex while their house was being renovated. They didn't know that they moved into the same apartment complex until one day one of the kids in the hallway sees Claude and Linda and says, Mommy, I think they sit by us at church. And they were right. And you know, when your house floods, you have a lot to talk about. And when you know someone's from your church, you know you have to be nice to them in the hallway. So they struck up conversations, and then a funny thing happened. I think they began to realize that they were being knit together in some mysterious way, and it blossomed into this beautiful friendship. And on Sunday mornings now, I'll see those kids come in the back door of this church, and they'll run down the hallway, and they'll run to Claude and Linda, and they'll give them big hugs. And I've seen Claude and Linda patiently let those kids crawl all over them in worship, and I've even seen Claude and Linda dote on those children. People have said, where'd you get those new grandkids from? And since then, John and Elizabeth have had a fourth child, and I'm not sure that there was anyone in this room who was happier that day we baptized that child than Claude and Linda were. That's the church, knit together by God because we need each other. Because we are the body of Christ. You see it sometimes, and you realize that you can't be all God wants you to be without the church. And you realize the church can't be all that God wants her to be without you. That's why we move forward together. Because we need each other. Because we're the body of Christ. Amen.